What's up, guys? Thanks for coming to our Kaafa and Miss You podcast. Here, you will find resources to help you grow in real devotion, real community, and real responsibility, so you can learn to love Jesus, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
What else? Summit happening means that, well, this is neither here nor there for most of you, but you know that, well, you may or may not know that we've been doing a series called The Black Mirror. The purpose or idea behind it, or the idea behind the theme was simply that, was simply that we all often look at our phones, computers, laptops, tablets, across varying different social media platforms, shows, TVs, movies, whatever. And they all are telling you and trying to feed you something in some way, shape, or form, good, bad. Maybe they're indifferent and they just want to tell a story. But either way, something is being told to you. You're trying to be convinced to believe something, to see the world one way or some way. And the question usually is, we watch it, we take it in, we may not ever question it, think about it, but when we turn it all off, we are left with the ideas we've possibly now inherited, we've possibly now adopted without knowing it. Our emotions align with it. And so the question is, when we turn it off and we're left with just us, what is it we believe? What is it we're being told? And is it true or is it not true? And so tonight will be the last night we are in this series, and we'll start something new next week that I think, as I was writing this one, it made perfect sense. I think the Lord was in it when we prayed and decided on the two different topics to speak on, because when I finished this one, it went perfectly into what we're going to do for the rest of the semester. So, I won't tell you what tonight's is. We'll get to it somewhere in the middle. But I will say we're going to talk about three things. It's going to be the reasons for rejecting God, the reasoned responses to God, and reasonable release of what we have to God. So let's pray and we'll get started. Jesus, we need you. This is a supernatural thing to be spoken to, for you to speak to us, for us to hear you, for our spirits to know that you're here, for us to experience your conviction, to experience your presence and your peace and all that you give and all that you are. So Holy Spirit, would you be here? Without you, it'll come to nothing. And so we want you. We want you to be glorified and known, and all that is true about you to be understood and known by all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So when I came to NMSU for baseball, I didn't actually choose it for baseball. They weren't good the year before. We were good that year. But I chose to come here because of the girlfriend I had at the time. And I thought to myself, this is the greatest part of my life. She is the greatest part of my life. If we can be together, all is right in the world. And at times, I think we can often feel that way. But for us being together, it meant everything was often wrong with the world. We would get in an argument, and I would go home, because that seemed normal. I would get a text saying, I thought you cared. If you cared, you would have stayed until we worked this out. And I'm like, okay, that makes sense. Like, okay. So the next time we'd get in an argument, I would just walk out, and I'd go to the living room of her house, and I'd sit there with her dad awkwardly. And then I'd get a text 35 minutes later saying, why are you still here, you creep? And I was like, wow. Seems off. Something's not right about this. And all the time she would threaten to end our relationship, like, oh, this just isn't working out. If you cared and showed me you cared, we could actually work this out, but you don't care enough for us to work through this, so we just shouldn't do this. And me, this being my world, me being the poster child for how to idolize a relationship, was like, oh, please, absolutely not. And I would come on my knees begging her to take me back. She got mad at me one time for working at Kohl's. I told her I got a job because I couldn't just keep not working now that I wasn't playing baseball. Got a job at Kohl's, and she goes, wow, you work there? That's really lame. I don't want to tell people that my boyfriend works at Kohl's. And I thought, I guess that does make sense. So I quit. True story. So I quit, and then I get a job at an attorney's office. Which was great, because that was where I was going to get my references for law schools from the attorneys I would work for. And I tell her, I'm like, surely this will be enough. And she goes, wow, you're going to work how long? You're going to be around them that much? They don't care about you like I do. And I was like, I thinks this might be slightly unhealthy. Like, something's probably wrong here. There's probably a lot of red flags that I might have missed up until now. And so I ended up quitting. Well, I didn't quit that one. And so I was like, this is a bit unhealthy. But at the time, there was no way that you or anyone at the time that tried could have convinced me that there was anything unhealthy about our relationship, because I just wanted it to be good so bad. I denied what everyone else, and even you guys hearing this, could see was true, because I didn't want it to be true. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And this is my point. We often deny what is real simply just to retain what we want. More than anything, people will do this with God. People don't want Him to be real, primarily because of what it means for their lives if He is. The realities are there, but we can't be convinced. It is all there. Things can be known. Things can be reasoned through. Probabilities could be examined if we took the time and were unbiased enough to go through it. Hopefully I would be as well. What we are able to know about God is plain. People want the benefits of God, however, but they don't want Him. Allow me to explain. There was a prominent atheist named A.N. Wilson who converted to Christianity, and in his testimony, this is what he said. Most of the public voices in the United States and the UK say that they have all but accepted that only stupid people actually believe in Christianity. As a matter of fact, it is materialist atheism that is not only an errant creed, but is totally irrational. It says we are just a collection of chemicals, has no answers whatsoever for how or why we should be capable of love, heroism, poetry, if we're just animated pieces of meat. I wasn't reasoned into believing in God because of the proofs, although they are there. My secular colleagues and I insisted that people care about justice. We insisted that people care about the poor. We insisted that people believe in human rights. But if there is no God, there is absolutely no basis for talking like that. If there is no God, we're not here for any purpose, and anyone who says this or that is unjust, well, that's just your opinion then. Yet, you insist that there really is justice, and you insist that people live that way. And what I realized is that we're living as if there is a God because we know there is a God. We just won't admit it. A missionary named Paul said something that was true then, and when we hear it, we'll see it's true, hopefully, evidently now. He said, "People suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what is known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." You can look through nature, throughout creation, through the longings in our hearts, and the things can be plainly known. Things, not all, portions, some things can be plainly known about God, but people suppress the reality of it. Why? Because they don't want it to be true. There's an atheist, agnostic philosopher at NYU, his name's Thomas Nagel, if you want to Google it and fact check and whatnot, who put it admiringly, truthfully. And he said this, "I experience fear of religion. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true. It isn't that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." He's saying, "I don't want there to be a God, because then I have to change the way I live." Of course nobody wants to be honest about this, because if it's true, I lose control of my life. It means I no longer just belong to myself. I no longer answer to nobody. It means that the valuable choice in life is to give all to this God, if He really is good, and He really is all He says He is. This is why, if you go up to anyone on campus or you attempt to have conversations of this sort, no one wants to talk about it. This is why when someone calls you to live up to the name you bear as a Christian, most people leave to find a new church that won't ask them things like that. They'll say, "I want to find one that just lets me sit here, you know, believe I have God in my life, and just don't ask me any weird, hard questions that I don't have really good answers to." Does it make sense? People won't acknowledge God on campus because if He's real and I don't want to follow Him, it's just because I either think I'm smarter than Him, or I think I'm more selfless than Him, or I know I'm not, but I just don't really feel like listening. And if we hear how that sounds like conversations I have with my 3-year-old. He knows I know better, but at times, And he's listened before at other times when I tell him the same thing that he has found to be true, and he's found that my advice is good, just because he didn't feel like it. He's like, I don't want to listen. No, thank you. And that's what that would sound like. So to acknowledge that he's real and not follow him is to say, I'm smarter than God. I don't need him to lead anything. I can lead myself. I'm more selfless and kind than God. He's not as good as me. Or, I just don't want to listen. No, I don't want to. It makes sense. I don't feel like it. But let's say that you think you do acknowledge God. You're like, okay, I can see and reason with myself and see that God is present. Now what? There are three responses we can have. Now, I'm not very good at seeing when videos are staged, like, you know, those reels. I'm convinced they're all real until someone tells me, oh, that was staged. She looked at the camera. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. Like, I definitely thought this was really happening. And the ones I can't tell at all are proposals gone wrong. I think they're all real. I don't know how you even propose without 98% surety that a yes is coming. I wouldn't do it. When I was going to propose to my wife, it was 99. I was 99% sure she was going to say yes. But when it happened, when it was happening, I all of a sudden got extremely nervous, and I was like, this is probably a 50-50 chance. I don't know what's going to happen today. Like, I really hope she had a good day. I didn't ask about it. I hope that doesn't sway anything. And so even with the surety I had, like the surety she gave me for when that day came, I was still extremely nervous. Why? Because when you propose to someone, you're bringing them to a crossroads. And it's right then and there that she has to make a choice about a direction to go. It's either yes to you forever. Is it a no? Is it a not yet? Please wait. Why didn't you talk to me about this before, dummy? Before proposals, there are no crossroads. There are no major decisions to be had together. All options are open. No major decisions have even been made. But a proposal means I can't be indifferent about this anymore. I can't just whimsically not care about it. I can't just go with the flow. Like, this means something real. Either I'm serious about this also, or I'm not. And this is how it is when people come to an experiential mental understanding of God's existence. You are brought to a crossroads. Everywhere in the gospel, you see Jesus saying he's forgiving sins. Only God can do that. Jesus multiple times says he's going to come back and judge the earth. Only God can do that. And to cap it all off, Jesus says the one thing that in an instant makes every religious, like Jewish religious leader at the time, immediately want to stone and kill him. He says, I am God. And he's having a back and forth with some of them. And this is, quote, what he said. Before Abraham was, I am. Just to make sure I'm making this clear. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was enslaved to Egypt, God went to a man named Moses and said, and he told him, you're going to go to the most powerful nation in the world and you're going to tell them to let their slaves go. And he's like, there's a back and forth between them for a little bit. And then finally he says, okay, like, but how do I know these people will even follow me? Who am I going to tell them sent me? Who do I say is calling, essentially? Does it make sense? And God tells Moses, tell them, I am, has sent you. Tell them in Hebrew that being itself, being, like, it's not an easy translation. I don't know nothing about it. That was the name that God, the name for himself that God gave to Moses. And Jesus right here says, before Abraham was I am. So the name that God gave to Moses to say, I sent you, Jesus is saying, that's me. Like, I am is here. Does it make sense? He's giving himself the name of God. And Tim Keller points out, Jesus was not just a prophet come to tell you how to find God. He was God come to find us. Every other religion differs from Christianity right here. Every other religion was founded by someone who was a prophet or a sage who came to tell you how to find God. But Christianity says no. Our founder, Jesus, is God come to find you. This claim puts everyone in the world at a crossroads. In the Bible, when people would hear these claims from Jesus, some would get angry at him and try to kill him. Others would want to run away from him because they know what it means. And if this is true, they don't mind that it's true. Just don't be true near me. Like, let me pretend this isn't true so I don't have to live up to it in any way. Or they would throw themselves at his feet and say, my Lord, my King. And these are one of the three responses that you have to have. These are the three crossroads when you face God, when you see that Jesus is who he says he is? Anger and retaliation, fear and rejection, or surrender and adoration? This is the crossroads. We can either get angry at his claim, we can run away and ignore it, or we fall at his feet and we say, "My Lord and my King." Because if Jesus is who he says he is, you have to throw everything down and center your whole life on him. Tim Keller said, "America and the world is filled with people who just believe in Jesus. But it hasn't revolutionized, it hasn't transformed their life. Why is it that no one's angry with Jesus? Why is it that they're not terrified of Jesus or absolutely surrendered to Jesus? One, they either have no idea what he actually says, or they have no intellectual integrity anyway. So where are you? Does Jesus' claim to be God make you angry because of what it means? Do you try to ignore it by just doing so much, working, studying, all these good things, necessary things, but very good distracting things at the same time, just so we don't have to think about these claims? Or do we fall down daily, morning after morning, day after day, at his feet, saying, "My Lord and my King"? And so how do you know? If you think you're the one that's like, "Oh, I'm not one of those just believing Christians," how do you know? How do you know if you say, "My Lord, my King"? What does it look like if you want that to be you? In the first Lord of the Rings, a group of people are trying to take this ring that is the source of all darkness across a continent so that they can destroy it. And one of them in this nice little family group thing, named Aragorn, is the rightful king of the greatest kingdom of man in all of the area called Gondor. But no one knows that he exists yet, really, or that an heir to this kingdom is still alive. So a representative that is also a part of this group, named Boromir, hates the idea of this new king, because technically his family line at the moment is the highest you can get in that kingdom. But if there's a king, it now means he has a boss. Does it make sense why he's upset about this? So in their first interaction, he responds to something Aragorn says, and he goes, "And what would a ranger know about this matter?" And one of Aragorn's friends stands up and says, "This is Aragorn, rightful heir to the throne of Gondor. You owe him your allegiance." And Boromir says, "Gondor has no king." So then later, after quite a few things happen, he warms up to Aragorn and they start talking. And Boromir says, "One day, Aragorn, our paths will lead us there to Gondor. And the Tower Guard will take up the call. And they will say, 'The lords of Gondor have returned.'" So now he's like, okay, like I get it. I see what this means. This is real. You're a king. You're going to be a lord. Like, we can be lords together. They're going to welcome us. The lords of Gondor have returned. And then later, after more stuff happens, Boromir is now dying. And he says these last things to Aragorn. He says, "I would have followed you, my brother, my captain, my king." Now, do you see what happened, this progression that happened through it all? Boromir started by saying, "Gondor has no king. I have no king. No one rules me. No one tells me how to live my life." But then he kind of gets it. Like, this is real. So he says, "Okay, you are a king, but we can be kings together. We can rule together. They will welcome the lords of Gondor together." And then finally he comes to the realest conclusion he's had. He says, "I would have followed you anywhere. My captain, my king." So you may admit to some existence of God or even Jesus' claim to be God. But some of you might think, "I have no king. No one rules me. No one is my boss." And others are like, "Okay, I get it. It makes sense. We can be kings together. We're both in power. I still get to do my thing. I will kind of do your thing here and there when it fits in well. If it like I like it, if I feel like it, if things are going well, then I can like go do your king stuff. But I have my king and queen stuff to do also." But this final part is the only biblical way to have, follow, and be with Jesus rightly. You say, "I will follow you anywhere. My captain, my king." Because there's only one type of Christian in the Bible. It's the one whose heart is wholly set on seeking God. Because if God is who he says he is, he has a right to everything in your life. He deserves your dreams and he has a right to shape them. He deserves our lives and he has a right to lead them. He deserves my wants and he has a right to alter them. He deserves everything in your life and he has a right to do with it what he wants. If he is who he says he is, he is worth it. And these are eternal things at stake. to not take God seriously, to not truly work out your own salvation biblically for yourself, is to play a game with something valuable and priceless. It would be like letting my kids play in a sandbox with priceless million-dollar historic pottery. See how that sounds and how that looks? Your small group leader or resource leader should not value your intimacy with God more than you do.
Yeah.
Other people should not value your obedience to God more than you do. Other people should not be fighting for you to be on fire and burdened for God's mission than you do. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And that is the only biblical way you see in all of the New Testament. There's no halfways, there's no this. Like, they give all. Like, they suck at times, but they're like, I suck and I don't want to suck. I want to give all. Like, all of mine is yours. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Giving all doesn't mean all things will be right away, but it means I want all things to be right. I want all things to be yours. Does it make sense? I want all my thoughts to be yours. Make sense? So where are you in this? I have no king. We can be kings together. Or my captain, my king. So as I close, you wonder why people yours and my age don't like this idea. No one wants to work for anyone anymore. That seems obvious everywhere. Everyone wants to be their own boss. They want full control of their day and their time and their hours. They want the authority over their days. And in the time when Jesus was born, it was a cultural thing that the father had the authority to name their children. It was like a sign of, like, they are mine. I name them. I give them the name they will have forever that will shape them. Does it make sense? Like, I have that authority as their father. But when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, God told Joseph, her fiancé, you will name him Jesus. He took the right and the authority away from Joseph and gave it to Jesus. He said, you will not name him, but he will name you. You don't get to name him and put your claim on him. He will name you and put his claim on you. And that's God's condition. But this generation doesn't like that. They want to name him and have the authority. He's a God of love, not judgment. I see the love parts. I don't like the judgment parts. I don't want both. I want this one. So I'm going to name him the God of love only. I don't think this or that is true about God. I don't like this part of how the Bible reveals who God is. He's just too gracious in these areas. He's too harsh in these other areas. But it doesn't work that way. You don't get to name him. He gets to name and claim you. He is either the God of all in or all out. All that's mine is all of his. And some of you are like, well, I don't have time to add that kind of stuff to my life. But he gets to be first on your list. Your list belongs to him. That's how this goes. Does it make sense? How much longer would it take you to do your schoolwork for him, with him in mind, for his purposes rather than yours? Doesn't sound like it takes any more time. Does it make sense? Like, your schedule could be packed, or you could be extremely available. But it all belongs to him now. It's all for him. Make sense? His mission is my mission. His cares are my cares. His priorities are my priorities. I may not, and I don't always, see the whole picture. I don't have the answers for every hard question. Some things that are hard to explain, I don't understand sometimes myself, but I trust him. I don't see it all, but I trust him. I trust who he is, so he can have all of it. Does it make sense? God either gets it all or not at all. And there is no other biblical Christian than the one who gives all or gives nothing at all. He doesn't share the throne, and he won't take your throne away from you. It's either yours or it's his. So you lay your dreams, you lay your wants, you lay your desires at his feet, and maybe he'll give them back. Maybe he won't. But I trust him. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Things that I thought I wanted, he laid at his feet, and he gave me something else. I don't know what the other way would have looked like. I don't know how it would have looked, but this is richer than I think I would have thought for myself. Make sense?
Yeah.
You have to let him name you, because he is the captain and the king. So I hope you go home tonight and start to have a clear understanding of where in these examples you are at the crossroads. Have you actually experienced or seen and, like, validated for yourself the claims of Jesus and what that would mean for you Because if you're indifferent, surely you haven't. Surely it's all been secondhand information. Surely you haven't put in the time to know who he is, to ask, to wait, to listen, to search, to research. And if you have, surely you're either angry at these claims, you're afraid of what they mean, or you just fall down at his feet and say, my Lord, my King. And if you say you believe in him and follow him, which one do you live like? Do you live like you have no king? Do you live like you guys are mutual kings together? I get a say, you get a say. Or do you say, my captain, my king? The only Christians in the Bible are those who fall at his feet and say, my Lord, my King. And that means it's all his. That means he gets the final say. And I trust him to. He gives me a lot of say. He lets me choose a lot of things. But when he says something, I trust him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good.
So if that's not you, then I hope if you want that to be you, go home. And if you've never done it, you can ask your small group leader. You fall. You fall at his feet and just say, Lord, my captain, my King. Does it make sense? So we'll pray and be done. Jesus, I pray that people would see how good you are, how worth it you are, how other you make life, how much more full and rich, how worth it you are, how deserving you are. Help us to see all that you are, who you are, how good you are, how trustworthy you are. God, if anyone goes home and tries to speak to you, will you speak? Will you help them to have ears to hear you speaking like you already are right now? Help them to have a new understanding, a new awareness that you are here and that you are near and that you, of all people, are listening to us. Help everyone experience you, to know that your presence was here, to not be able to leave unchanged, unaltered, indifferent. Jesus, please help us all to hear your voice and to trust you, to see that you are trustworthy, to taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.